I invite you to have ready John chapter 15. This is part two of the two-part sermon series on John 15, verses 9 through 17. And last week we looked at Christ's love for us. And this week we're going to look at love one another as I have loved you. So last week we looked at how Christ has loved us as the Father has loved him. So we see the Trinitarian love expressed to us and how we are to love one another. And so we're going to look at read the passage here in just a moment. But before we do, many in our day are confused and mistaken about the nature of love. So love's a word that we use often, and we use in different senses as well. I mean, we talk about how we love a nap. We love, a good meal. We love our family. So very different senses of love. But many are confused and mistaken about the nature of love that we have for people. Many think that it's essentially to affirm one another in doing whatever we want so long as nobody gets quote-unquote hurt. But Christ gives the correction to this. He sets the posture of love for us, affection, benevolence, care for. The word for love in this passage can be translated as affection or benevolence for. So he sets the posture of love, its pattern in the cross. We see the pattern of love in on the heights in the cross. He shows us the purpose of love for God's glory and our good. And he gives us, who are his, the power to do it. So Christ gives us the posture of love, the pattern of love, the purpose of love, the power to love. And as I say, Christ gives a corrective, definitive, needed corrective to the confused and mistaken notions about love that are so often represented in our day and age. And this week we're going to be looking at John 15, 9 through 17. Love as I have loved you. So Jesus commands us to love as he has loved us. And we'll go ahead and read the passage. And as we do, and as we consider it together, as I preach on it, I ask that each one of us personally consider before the Lord, what is at least one way in our lives that we could love more like Jesus? We still have a growing to do in this area, even though by God's grace he's brought us so far. We still have further to go. And so what is one way, at least one way that before God we consider how we might love more like Christ in a practical way in our lives? And if you haven't this morning received Jesus' love for you, if you haven't received his salvation by turning to him in faith, as your Savior and Lord, I urge you to do so this morning, to receive his love, receive his salvation, turning from sin and turning to him. It's only in him and in his love that we have the power and we have the motivation and the ability to love like he has loved us. And so his love comes first. We love him. We love because he has first loved us. We love him because he's first loved us. We love one another because he's first loved us. And by his grace, we get to grow in that love. So let's go ahead and read the passage, John 15, 9 through 17. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word. Hear from John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So in verse 10, and we looked at verse 10 last week, but in verse 10 we see that keeping Christ's commandments to trust and follow his example entails our ongoing abiding in his love, because it evidences a true conversion, that we really have been saved by grace through faith. So we are truly converted, believing in Christ. And it's a means God uses to strengthen our abiding. And in verse 12, Jesus goes on to focus on an extremely important commandment. So there in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. And he's already told us that he loved us as the Father has loved him. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And so he has loved us as the Father loves him, as the Father has loved him. And we're to love one another, and so he's speaking one another here in the context of the church. Now, of course, we're to love those outside the church as well and love our enemies. But here he's speaking about the special love that we have for one another within the body of Christ, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. So as Christ has loved us, who loves us as the Father has loved him, and so we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. That's an extremely high bar. If you stop and think about what he's commanding us to do in that, it's massive. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And so Jesus commands us in verse 12 to love one another as I have loved you. It's amazing. It's incomprehensible, this love. His love for us displayed on the cross, where he died for us while we were yet his enemies, and then he turns around and tells us to love one another as he has loved us. And he's saying this on his way to the cross, where that's going to happen. Now, you might have half expected the Son of God to love you by maybe giving you an opportunity to prove yourself or make yourself good with him, though that would be impossible. But to get this depth and breadth of Christ's gracious sacrificial love, that he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross for us who were his enemies, this love is incomprehensible. It's this love that, as Paul prays, that we might grow in the knowledge of the love of Christ that is beyond our knowledge. To grow in the knowledge of this love that surpasses our knowledge. And we're to have this kind of love for one another in the body of Christ. How many of us think of loving one another with this greatness of love? And yet this is what Christ commands us in this passage. You know, we've already looked at the chapter 13 and 34 through 35, where earlier he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This command. And so we see it's an amazing love that Christ has for us, beyond our ability to comprehend. And we're told to have the love that he has for us, to love one another as he has loved us. And so you read that and you think, wow. And if you can't say amen, you say ouch. You know, how have I loved my brothers and sisters like Christ has loved me? And we all fall short, but how have I? How by God's grace have I and am I doing that? Loving as Christ has loved me. Now, what is this love? Well, we've already been seeing it, but I want to take you to a couple other passages. This is 1 John 4, 9 through 10. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. Well, I'll start in 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here we see love. We also see it in a passage that's quite famous, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read it for our to refresh our memory, often read at weddings. I wonder how often it's considered at weddings. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 13. And remember, this is in the context of Paul speaking about how we're the body of Christ and we've been given gifts, and we're to serve one another with the gifts that we have to the glory of God. And he says here in the middle of this section, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So love is extremely important. It's as I say, something that we do as Christ has loved us. He gives us the pattern, the posture, the power, and the purpose of it. He defines what it is and what it is not for us. We see love expressed on the cross, and we see it in this passage, John 15, expounded on in verses 13 through 18. So after Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," he tells us that that he expands on this, expounds this for us. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we see that this true care and affection and benevolence is expressed through self-giving, sacrifice at its height. We see this sacrificial expression of benevolence, love, affection for one another. And we see it in friendship with one another. He goes on in verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." I've called you friends, I've made known things to you, I've brought you into my confidence, I've revealed this to you about from my Father, about my Father, his plans, his purposes, his thoughts. I've revealed to you some of these things as friends, as those in my confidence. And so love has this expression in friendship with one another. And then generally, look at verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." He chose us to bear fruit. We see here that love is expressed also in generally taking initiative. He took initiative with us. He chose us to bless us. So we take initiative to bless one another. So here we see three elements of the expression of love laying down our lives for one another, in befriending one another, in taking initiative to bless one another. And so I want to go through these, this element of sacrifice, of friendship, and initiative that we see here in the passage. And sacrifice, look at 1 John 3:16 through 17. 1 John 3:16 through 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's 1 John 3:16 through 18. So sacrifice is an expression of love, of care, genuine care, affection, benevolence for one another. Sacrifice, you know, it entails giving. It entails self-denial, giving to the point that that it hurts. You know, laying down your life for somebody means that there's a point at which it's gonna hurt. There's a, you know, sacrificing comfort for one another's good, overcoming the desire to take the path of least resistance and most comfort. You know, that's part of the flesh, this temptation to stay standoffish, to take the path of least resistance, to not engage, to take the comfortable route rather than engage with somebody else's need or burden. You know, how often do we fail to love because it costs us or is uncomfortable? And sometimes little things too, not even where we're actually laying down our lives to the point of physically dying, but as we're mortifying the flesh, as we're saying no to sin, as we're killing fleshly desires, denying the flesh, you know, there's pain involved. There's pain involved, and yet how often do we step back or fail to love because we don't want to deal with the pain or the discomfort involved in doing so? How easy it is to take the easy self-indulgent route, but we're to bear with one another and for one another, to love the difficult, to love one another. You know, there's going to be difficulties in love, in loving one another, to love even if it's unreciprocated. So we may love and it's not reciprocated in turn. The call to lift one another up and to call one another to Christ's commands, which involves being involved in one another's lives, which is sometimes uncomfortable and difficult, to forgive one another, to serve one another. Again, you think at the pattern of Christ on the cross, and he says, love one another as I have loved you. And what I've said hasn't expounded the depth of what that means, for us in loving one another. So, One thing that all of us who are members of Faith Community Church, when we became members, we agreed to this covenant of membership that we have. And I'm going to read it because it fits well as a reminder in some of this loving one another in the body of Christ. So I'll go ahead and read this. And I realize COVID has affected the circumstances some, but it's good to be reminded of these things and how we can do it even in, you know, a time of pandemic. And so I'll read, this is the covenant that all of us agreed to who are members here. And so I'll quote from our constitution bylaws. As a member of this fellowship, I covenant before God and this congregation to faithfully fulfill these responsibilities. 1, willingness to subscribe to this constitution and bylaws. 2, to attend the services at the church on a regular basis. 3, to commit myself to a holy lifestyle in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. 4, to strive to preserve the unity and good name of this church. 5, to support the church financially on a regular basis as God prospers me. 6, to use my gifts and talents to serve others in the church and in the outreach of the church. So it's good to be reminded of these things that we have committed ourselves to. The scriptures delineate for us what it means to follow Christ. We see his example in the cross. And there's a passage, a powerful passage. Paul uses the example of Christ and his self-giving love as an exhortation to us in Philippians 2, 3 to 8. And I want to read this. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But here, the Son of God, who the eternal Son of God, humbled himself in the incarnation and then to the point of death, death on a cross for those who were his enemies. So again, when you think of what Jesus is commanding us here, it's something that I think should give all of us pause to consider and ask ourselves, how are we doing with loving one another? If the standard, if the bar is to love one another as I have loved you, how are we doing in that? How well have we done and are we doing? And by God's grace, may we grow in that. Because it is a glorious standard Christ has given to us. Now, so sacrifice as an expression of love for one another. Friendship, he says, you know, I've called you friends. Friendship, relationally engaging with one another, overcoming the pull to be walled up or isolated. You know, this can be a challenge sometimes, especially maybe if you're more introverted like me, overcoming the pull to sort of be more to oneself and not engage with others, you know, inviting others into our plans, our thoughts, our confidence as friends. How often do we intentionally or internally stand off? You know, we may be physically present but with one another, but how often do we internally stand off from one another because it's hard to relate at that level? But friends share with and listen to one another and care for the inner person as well as the outer person. And so we see Jesus invited us and the disciples there that he's speaking to at the time that he said these things, invited them into his confidence. I have called you friends for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. There's a sharing, an interpersonal sharing involved in expressing love. Also, as I said, the initiative, taking initiative. He said, I have chosen you. I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So love, you know, one of the expressions of love is taking initiative, not just waiting for other people to initiate with you or initiate a need being addressed that you see. But taking the initiative, taking the first step toward blessing one another rather than hanging back until someone else takes initiative or maybe somebody else does this thing that you could have helped out with. You know, overcoming the drift toward apathy or complacency, a couple dangers to love, a couple drains on love is apathy. In fact, apathy in some ways is opposite of love. Love has concern or care for one another, and apathy doesn't care. And so you see the opposite in love, in apathy. So overcoming the drift toward apathy or complacency. How often are we too afraid or self-protective to initiate an act of Christ-like love? Maybe we're concerned that somebody's going to rebuff it or reject us or something like that. But being intentional, noticing needs, noticing and stepping toward others, not just hanging back and sort of waiting for others to do it instead or to be invited when those are things that you really could, you know, step forward to help out with and show love in that way. You know, risking rejection or disinterest as we seek to bless others, taking this initiative. You know, there's a place for long suffering in love too, as we know, long suffering, going the distance. So it's, you know, not just this one time thing and then sort of like maybe help out somebody once and then step back and figure they're still sort of maybe floundering and you figure, well, okay, I've done all I need to do, but rather there's a long suffering in love, not growing weary in well doing. Paul exhorts us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Galatians 6:9, don't become weary in doing good. You know, and it might be very challenging. As I say, it may not be reciprocated. It may be difficult a difficult person, situation, task, but to not grow weary in well-doing, and consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. You know, how can we stir one another up? You know, I think a mark of a healthy church is that there's this stirring one another up in love and good deeds that's going on. For being part of the church, you should be being stirred up and stirring one another up toward love and good deeds. And this takes things like initiative, engaging in friendship, sacrifice, loving one another as Christ has loved us. Kevin DeYoung, using a book by Ed Welch called Side by Side, lists 11 ways that Christians can love one another, especially relationally. And I thought I would go ahead and read through his 11 points. So I'll read these and invite you to consider and take to heart the wonderful truths of these. One, ordinary people, ordinary ways. Loving people can require extraordinary effort, but it doesn't require extraordinary gifting. Talk to people, get to know them, be a good listener. God has given you wisdom. He's giving you His Spirit. Don't be afraid. So these are to believers, ways that we can love one another. Two, start small and push through the awkwardness. I used to disdain so much small talk in the church until a seasoned pastor reminded me that most people have to wade in the shallow end before they'll try swimming in the deep. Except for the most extroverted among us, getting to know people is challenging. But Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither are friendships. Keep your hand to the relational plow. Three, follow the affections. Facts are important too, but don't just ask about the test results and the medication and the next doctor's visit. We must be willing to talk about fears and worries and doubts and joys and hopes and disappointments. Four, see and let them know you see. See something, say something is not just good advice for stopping the bad guys. It's good advice for pointing out the good in other people. Have you noticed the Spirit's gifts, or better yet, the Spirit's fruit in someone else? Write him a note. Tell her what you're thankful for. Five, draw out and ask for stories. How did you become a Christian? What drew you to your line of work? Tell me about your kids. How did you two meet? What were your traditions around the holidays? One of the greatest gifts you can give to others is the gift of your curiosity. Six, speak from the heart and remember. Don't let suffering scare you away. That's when others need you the most. Don't lecture. Don't push them away with pious platitudes. Tell them you're sorry. Take the initiative to help. Don't forget. Seven, pray and follow up. I always find it amazing and encouraging that so many people will pray for me in a time of crisis or pain. I find it doubly amazing when those people circle back a week later or a month later or a year later and tell me they are still praying and ask how I am doing. Eight, keep in mind, suffering is a battleground. We don't just experience life, we all interpret what we experience. When suffering comes, and it comes to all of us, we will be tempted to interpret our pain incorrectly, e.g., God is out to get me, I'm unlucky, nothing really matters. We need each other to suffer well. Nine, exercise patience and humility. Real love means getting into real problems. Most people, however, prefer to talk about their circumstantial problems, not their real problems. So if we are going to love one another, we must deal humbly with other people's anger and other people's failures. Ten, have the courage to confront. Love may cover a multitude of sins, but it does not overlook every sin for all time. Sin is one of the main things we have in common. Let's not be afraid to talk about it. And 11, deal with past, present, and future. It's easy for us to relate to people only in the present. What's going on today? How are you feeling right now? But wise counselors will also look into the past to see how history has affected our interpretation of reality and bring the future to bear on the present. Christians of all people must live in light of the end of the story. So there's a lot of wisdom in in these points of loving one another. And as I say, we see Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And he laid down his life. He calls us friends. He chose us to bless us. And so how well are you and I loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, we can't do this on our own. You think of what's involved in this, and you think, there's no way that I could do this in my flesh. And that's actually accurate. There's no way that you could love that well in your flesh. And if you go the way of your flesh, you won't love well. But those of us who have been born again, who are believers, who are Christians, we're able to. In fact, we bear some of this fruit in our lives already, don't we? Fruit of the Spirit, love is the first one mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So we have been born again, bear some of this fruit already, and Christ wants us to grow by his grace in this fruit and to love one another as he has loved us better. So how are we doing? Of course, we can't do this on our own. Any attempt to try to do it on our own will fall short, flat, and empty. But Christ's incomprehensibly deep and wide love for us is prior to and the power for our love for one another. Remember what he said back in John 15:4-5, where he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our strength and motivation to love comes from Christ, who has first loved us. We love from knowing his love, not to earn his love. We love from knowing his love. And there's an infinite supply from the vine to us branches to empower and sustain our love. And as we draw on the strength and love of Christ to love each other as he has loved us, the supply will never run out or even lessen, no matter how much we draw upon it. The source is bottomless. Let me illustrate a contrast of two men. One relatively loveless and the other loving. One man gave relatively painlessly of his very great wealth, but often in a self-promoting way. This man was very unkind in personal interactions and was highly critical and demeaning. The other man is quietly generous to the point of personal inconvenience, extremely patient, edifying to others, humble and gracious. In the world's eyes, I can tell you that the first man was considered a big deal and sat in high places. But not the second. But of course, brothers and sisters, we know better because we have learned from the Son of God. As I have loved you, love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the great love that you've shown us in sending your Son, and the great love, love beyond our comprehension that he's shown us in going to the cross and dying for us and calling us his friends and choosing us and blessing us. Father, I pray that we would in turn, in response, by your grace, love one another as the love of Christ flows through us, as the power of Christ flows through us, the strength of Christ flows through us, so that we love one another as he has loved us. We thank you for the truth of your word. May we walk according to your word and your definition of love, not the false definitions of love that are out there, but your definition of love that we see in Christ, that we see the posture and the pattern and the purpose and the power of it in Christ. May we love one another more and more as Christ has loved us. And so bear that increasing fruit to your glory, that the world might see it and give you praise, that you might be honored and glorified, and that in so doing, our joy might also increase. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation, the joy of your salvation, and the privilege of having your Spirit at work in our lives. And so may we increasingly bear the fruit of the Spirit for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.